We're in the seventh chapter of Revelation tonight. Turn there with me. Now, if you have your listening sheet from the morning's bulletin, I don't know whether I'll get through it all or not. It's a lot to get through. The Spirit will tell me what to do. But we'll get as far as we can get. But there's a lot to get through. I don't have any humorous story to start out with. I didn't come up to any funny thing to go along with tonight's sermon or lesson. It's not really a sermon so much as it is a study about what is in the seventh chapter of Revelation. What we have here is two interludes. We have the six seals being opened in the sixth chapter and getting ready for opening the seventh seal. But before that happens, we have a couple of things, two visions that John sees that we get told about before we get to the seventh seal. And it seems to interrupt the flow of the story, but it really does not. We couldn't have been ready for this vision before this time, and the vision fits here better than it would fit anywhere else. It's the perfect time for John to see what he sees. So let us take a look at verses 1 through 8. That's one vision. And then 9 through 17 is another vision. And basically all it is the two visions of kind of the same thing, but from two different perspectives. Let's read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll go on from there. We'll have a prayer and we'll move on. 1 through 8 of chapter 7. After this, that is after the sixth seal, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rise up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were empowered to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. Let's pray one more time. Our Lord and Savior, we praise your name again and thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the visions that you gave to John. And Lord, we thank you for the message that you give to us through the visions that you gave to John that tell us that you are victorious. Help us, Lord, to keep the main thing, as we read and study through the book of Revelation. Lord, you are victorious, and you give your victory to your believers and your followers, to the faithful who believe your word and believe your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the word of encouragement that is in the book of Revelation. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to see in your word tonight the things that you want us to see. Help us to understand the things you want us to understand. And Lord, help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. We praise your name in all things. Bless our hearts tonight. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, the sealing of God's servants is a picture of something that we need to understand. That what we have is a picture of the people who are on earth. Now, the follow-up to this is a picture of people who are in heaven. So we have a picture of things on earth. Then we'll later get a picture of things that are in heaven. And it's just a different perspective. And what we see now in the verses 1 through 8 are people of a picture of what is going on with people on earth. And the sealing of God's servants. Now, the first verse is a kind of a, wait a minute, don't harm anything yet. And it's a cry out to the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, all of you guys who study geography know that. How many corners do we have on the earth? You say, now wait a minute. The last time I studied the globe, it looked like it was kind of round. And I didn't see any corners on it. But now, we know that's figurative language. And there's a lot of figurative language in the book of Revelation, isn't there? So we know that we're often used, we talk about all the points on the globe. And we don't have any trouble saying that. So all the points on the globe refers to everywhere. So the four corners of the earth just refers to everywhere. And the four angels are in control of all the winds. And this particular reference is referring to destructive winds. We know that winds can be destructive. We people in the Ozarks know that the winds can hurt things pretty bad sometimes. And we've already been seeing the news reports of storms tearing things up. Well, we don't see the kind of winds that they get in the Near East, where the storms come in off the ocean, and the storms come up out of the south, and the storms that come out of the north. The winds in the Near East can bring some of the most devastating things. They sometimes bring drought. Dry winds that have no moisture in them at all, and bring famine that can last for months and years at a time. Dry winds bring devastation. Winds that can come up and bring locusts that eat up everything that there is. They can be green and fine overnight, and then the winds blow in from the west, and here come these locusts that just devastate everything. It's the winds that carry them in. Winds can bring storms. And the storms can flood everything, and all of a sudden you've got destruction. Winds can be terribly destructive in many different ways. And they've been used to seeing those things. And so here is the command to these angels that's saying, don't destroy anything yet. Which is basically, in effect, saying, destruction is coming to the earth in the end times, but the destruction is not going to happen until we have the protection for God's chosen people. And then he introduces the angel with the seal of God. Now that seal that he's talking about, many people have come up with, what in the world might that seal be? Now we know that we're going to come up later in the book of Revelation and talk about a seal from the Antichrist. And that seal will be something, and we'll talk about that when we get there. They'll receive a mark in the forehead or on the hand, and what might that mark be? And we'll probably kick that around a little bit. But what might this seal be that the angel puts on the foreheads of the elect of God? Well, don't harm any tree or sea or anything that the wind might affect, until we seal the people of God on their foreheads. Which is, again, literal, figurative language. I'm thinking that this probably is referring to what Paul referred to in Ephesians 1:13. Because in that verse, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. All believers have already been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And this is what I would believe is referred to. The ones who are the followers of Jesus Christ are sealed. Now here it's got a symbol that we can understand. It's a physical symbol that it refers to in their foreheads. But what better picture can we have of somebody who is marked as Jesus, belonging to Jesus? I am his. He is mine. But we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's where the seal is official. And I believe that's where the seal comes from. The seal of the living God, I think, is the number one important phrase here. We are sealed by the living God. All the peoples of the world will worship something other than the living God. People worship all kinds of things. People have worshiped idols from time immemorial. They've worshiped gods of silver and gold and wood. They've worshiped stars and suns and things. They've worshiped trees. They've worshiped nature. They've worshiped everything you can imagine. Brother Charlie Shrum, some of you remember him, used to say if somebody walked a donkey down the street and proclaimed, "This is your God," some people would worship it. I remember him saying that. And I think he's right. People will worship anything other than the living God. But these people who are sealed with the promise are sealed with the mark of the living God. And there's only one. Remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Shema that the Jews repeated over and over is still true. That will never change. And it is still true to the end. The living God. And that mark is done with the Holy Spirit. And then, John hears the number. John hears the number. And these were the number of those who were sealed. And he goes through those verses that numbers the number. And herein lies a quandary. How many have gone through turmoil trying to figure out why this list? Of all the lists of the tribes of Israel that are listed in the Old Testament, and this is the only list we get in the New, the tribe listed first is the firstborn. Judah is not the firstborn. Well, why in the world would this list begin with Judah? Judah is not the firstborn. Some people want to say, well, Judah is the tribe from whom Jesus was descended. Therefore, to Christians, the tribe of Judah is the most important. Therefore, that tribe should be listed first. Which makes kind of sense, doesn't it? Therefore, the tribe of Judah is listed first in this list. Okay. In this list of tribes, you do not find the tribe of Dan anywhere. In every list in the Old Testament, there's a tribe of Dan. He's one of the 12 brothers. And the tribe of Dan is listed in every list in the Old Testament. And it's missing. And people who study the book of Revelation have gone through many kinds of fights and mental contortions trying to figure out Where did that tribe go? We'll play with that in a minute. And then many of the Old Testament lists do not list Joseph. Most of them don't. But they will substitute Ephraim and Manasseh for the name Joseph. Well, here we have Manasseh, who are his two grandsons. But we don't have Ephraim listed in here at all, just Manasseh. Does something wrong? Does John get it wrong? Does he make a mistake? You think? Did John mess up? Does he not know his history? Oh, I don't think John's making a mistake at all. I think John knows his history quite well. But why does he do what he does the way he does it has been a subject of speculation by Bible scholars throughout the centuries. And honestly, I can't give you the definitive answer because of all the books you read, everybody has a different opinion. And I can't tell you who's right. I honestly can't tell you who's definitely right. Every author says, I'm right. Every one of them. I've got it. This is it. And they disagree. I mentioned early on, keep the main thing, the main thing. Let me give you a couple of facts. Have you ever heard the term, the 10 lost tribes? If anybody's done any studying at all, you've heard the term, the 10 lost tribes. When Babylon conquered Judah, the Assyrians conquered Israel long ago. When they conquered Judah, the whole land of Israel then was conquered. And took them captive, they wiped out last vestige of all the tribes except Levi and Judah. They never have been able to find, since that time, any vestiges of those other 10 tribes. They killed them all. They killed them all. The only tribes that had any people left in them were the priestly tribe of Levi and the royal tribe of Judah had some people left. There have never been any others since the Babylonian captivity. For that reason, does it matter a whole lot who is listed? What tribes in this list? Now, I will agree with Brother David and most other Bible scholars who believe that there will be a great Jewish Reformation during the tribulation period, and there will be a lot of Jewish Christians saved during those days. Revelation predicts it. Daniel predicts it. It's going to happen. But will those 10 lost tribes going to come back who hasn't had a descendant for thousands of years? I don't see how that's going to happen. Rather than that, I think we've got some great hints from Paul's letters. And I want to pick out three texts from what Paul has to say. One, Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29, where he says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. He's writing to Gentiles, folks. You are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. He says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. We are those ones. And then in Romans 2:28-29, he says, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. It seems to me that John is writing here about those people who are sealed and are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Not necessarily the physical descendants of Abraham. That's quite possible. That is one theory. Now, I'm not saying that's the last word. If God wanted to raise up descendants from these lines and make new ones, God can do it. But that makes more sense to me than making new lines out of the old lines. But what we have here are symbolic numbers. Can you see from these numbers that he gives, we have 12 squared times 10 cubed, 144,000. Wonderful arithmetic number. 12 squared times 10 cubed. Perfect number. And there you have 12,000, same number, listed from each tribe. And you know from the original number, those tribes were much different in size from the very beginning. Judah was very large. Manasseh was huge. Dan was little bitty. Benjamin was tiny. Didn't have very many people in them. And yet they get the same number as Manasseh? Or Judah? This doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? What's the purpose of that 144,000 number? The basic explanation from that would be the totality of all the people that God has called will be filled before the destruction and the end times. God will bring all that He has elected into His fold before He calls an end to everything. It'll all be filled. He will bring His number in. Nobody's going to be left out. It will happen. Perfection. God will make it happen. That makes more sense than anything that I know. The numbers here don't matter. It doesn't seem to make sense in any other way. But it will happen. God is going to accomplish His purpose. But the number's going to happen. His people are going to be called. They're going to be sealed. And that's going to be prefaced before anything else happens. And then He shifts His viewpoint. He gets the rest of the story. We shift our view from 9 to 17. So let's read those verses. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every tribe, nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people in white and where did they come from?" And I said, "Sir, you know." Then he told me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. No longer will they hunger. No longer will they thirst. No longer will the sun strike them, or any heat. Because the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of living waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now that picture is not of the people on earth, but of the people in heaven. And is there any number now? Oh, goodness, no. Goodness, no. Now there is a vast multitude that nobody can number. And of this picture, probably including the 144,000, we see everybody. This is a totally different perspective. This is all the people who are in heaven. And notice, we don't have any tribes listed here. This is people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's one of Brother David's favorite phrases, isn't it? He uses that a lot. But there's going to be people from all over the world. Not just Jews. It's everybody. And where are they? This is the important part. In the earlier picture, we saw people, the beasts and the seraphim and these around the throne. Where are the believers, the saved ones? They're around the throne. Before the throne of God, in His presence. Praise God, that's where they'll be, where we'll be, praising God. And they're robed in white. Now, these are robed in white. Now, the 144,000 aren't robed in white. Why not? Because they're still on the earth. They don't get their robes yet. But once they get into heaven, they get their robes there. And the ones robed in white are given to them because they've overcome. They don't earn the robes. The robes are given to them. And the robes symbolize the purity and the victory that are in Jesus Christ. And they have palm branches in their hands. You know, we don't use palm branches anymore. We saw the palm branches at the day when Jesus came in the victorial entrance into Jerusalem. They'd be kind of the counterpart today of balloons, wouldn't they? Party time! These folks are celebrating. They're having a wonderful time celebrating around the throne. And what we have here is people... Are celebrating and worshiping in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, and they're having a great time. And when they celebrate, they are joined by the heavenly beings, the beasts, the seraphim, the angels. Everybody joins in. What a wonderful time. We have here the identification of the multitude whenever one of the elders asked, "Who are these people?" And they said, "I don't know, you know." He said, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation." Now, this might be the ones that come out of the 7-year time wouldn't necessarily be limited to that 7-year time. Because the disciples who lived in John's day felt that they were going through a great tribulation. And they were going through a time of great tribulation during that day, wouldn't they? It could be anybody who's going through a time of great trouble for the name of Jesus Christ. It could apply to people who are in Africa and Asia and in people who are being killed in His name today. It might be. Wouldn't be limited necessarily to that for the last 7 years, although a lot of people do see it that way. Anyway, it's time of great tribulation. And now we have the parousia, where the people are brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. And their garments have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the great enigmas of all time. I know that you and I probably have bled on our clothes at some time and then tried to get those clothes clean. And that's hard to do because blood stains, doesn't it? To wash clothes in blood and make them white, that seems like wrong, doesn't it? But not with Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the impossible. When He washes us in His blood, we become clean. Because His blood washes us from our sins. And we are white, cleansed from our sin because of His blood. And then whenever we are washed in His blood, we get 10 blessings that come out of those last verses. The first blessing, and that's in on your listening sheet there, first, we are before the throne of God, in His presence. That is a blessing in itself. That would be enough, wouldn't it? Just to be there. Just to be in the presence of God is a blessing. Secondly, we serve Him day and night. Oh, amen. Isn't that interesting? We're going to learn later in this book that there is no day and there is no night. Because the Lamb is the light in the city of God. There is no night. But we serve Him day and night, which again is figurative language, which means all the time. You've got to take things at face value, folks. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get nitpicky, okay? We serve Him all the time. I thought we were going to sit back on a cloud and play our harps all the time and do nothing. No. You ever have something that you do because you enjoy it so much you just love to do it? Like umpiring baseball games? Yeah. And when you love doing something, it's not work, it's fun. Well, that's the way it's going to feel like. We're going to love serving Jesus. And it'll be wonderful. I don't know what we're going to do. It doesn't say what we do. But we're going to serve. And it's going to be grand. We're going to love it. It's going to be wonderful. Third, He will spread His tent over us. It says over them in the text. Spread His tent over us, which means protection. We won't need protection, but He's going to protect us. When you feel protected, all cares cease. You don't worry. You don't fret. There won't be any of that in heaven. What a wonderful blessing. For never again will they hunger. Never again will they hunger. Now that's an interesting statement. Because later in the chapter, we're going to find out that there's going to be trees growing along the river of life. And it's going to bear 12 fruits in their seasons. And there's going to be food for everybody. But we're not going to be hungry. It's interesting the way things plan out. Plenty of food, but we're not going to need it. They can't have better than that, can you? 5, never again will they thirst. And that's just a wonderful blessing stated to people in the Middle East, Near East, who go through such dry times of drought. And you wonder where the next water hole is going to be. But they're never going to thirst. That's a wonderful thing to think. Whenever Jesus told the woman at the well, I can offer you living water that will never cease. You never have to come to this well to draw for that. She said, oh, show me that. He gave it to her. And she's never going to thirst again, I guarantee you. At 6, the sun will not beat on them. That's amazing. That's amazing, because the heat that's in that area and the hot times, that would be a blessing. Number 7 is kind of an interesting one, because we tied to it, but more, nor any scorching heat. Now that's kind of tied to something that's coming down later. It seems like the same thing, but in Revelation chapter 16 verse 8 comes the fourth bowl judgment. And in that judgment, the fourth bowl poured out was given the power to burn people with fire. And people were burned by the intense heat. And these people will never be touched by that. So it's kind of interesting that God protects His people. And they won't be bothered by anything that some of the people on earth who are being judged will be touched by. That might have been tied into that. I'm not so sure, but it's an interesting comparison. But that's certainly a blessing. Number 8... the Lord will be their shepherd. The Lord will be their shepherd. And we know that Jesus has compared Himself and called Himself, I am the good shepherd. But it's interesting to compare when John introduced Jesus to the multitude, to the masses. He said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And the Lamb has now become the shepherd. Isn't that a neat comparison? The Lamb is now the shepherd. But our shepherd, Jesus, takes care of us. And 9 and 10 are kind of compared with that. 9, He will lead them to springs of living water. He'll take care of us. He'll show us the good way. He'll always guide us to the things we need. And 10, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many of us have looked forward to that promise? We know that verse in the Revelation probably as well as any others. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh yes, we look forward to that. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. Because we know our sorrows are ended. For those of us who have seen our loved ones pass on, and we're convinced they're in heaven, they're in Jesus' presence now, we kind of envy that part. They don't have any sorrows. They don't have any sadness. They're in pure happy bliss there. And we wish we could share that. And we will one day. Because that's a promise in God's Word. Revelation, for all of the judgments that come on the earth, those judgments are not for us, folks, us believers. Those are for the non-believers. The judgments are the ones who are not Christians. We are given promises of goodness and grace and happiness. and wonder. And it's all good. How many times have you said, I've read the last book. We win. That's wonderful. God's grace never fails. Folks, I hope you're sharing in that grace. Tonight, if you don't share in the grace that Jesus offers, He offers it openly all the time. Is He calling you to accept His gift of salvation tonight? Let's have an invitation just in case somebody isn't His child. You want His salvation tonight? He's calling you to share it. He says, today is the day of salvation. Take it today. Let's pray and then we'll have an invitation. Our Lord and Savior, we thank You for Your promises in Your Word. And Lord, we thank You that we share in those. And Lord, we want to share Your promises with everybody who doesn't know You. We pray, Lord, that You would call everybody to Your salvation and help us to share it with them. May Your Word go forth. May Your invitation be acceptable and draw people to Your love. And may Your will be done. We just pray and leave everything in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.